As we approach the November 3rd election, Dr. William R. Glaze has written a pamphlet titled Politics and the Bible to help guide your voting decisions. For a donation in any amount, we will gladly send you a copy. Send your donation and request to Anchored in Jesus Ministries, P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. If you prefer to make your contribution electronically, go to www.anchoredinjesus.org, click the donate button, and request Politics and the Bible. Please be sure to provide your full contact information and allow 2 weeks to receive the pamphlet. Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of Imitation is the Greatest Form of Flattery. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament types. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Imitation is the Greatest Form of Flattery. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament types.
If you go in the Old Testament, this is deep now. Don't miss this one. Don't miss this one. If you go back in the Old Testament and look at the kings of Israel, each one, it was recorded when they were born or who they were born to, and it was recorded when they died. Even if you go back and look at the priests, it lets you know what line the priests came through, and some of them we get more information about. This guy Melchizedek. We don't read anything else about him in the Old Testament. He shows up on the scene one time, and that's all we hear about Melchizedek. Don't hear anything else about him until we come to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of who? Melchizedek. Wow. So let's break down. What does that mean? Well, first of all, now, again, I don't have time. I wish I had time to get into all these scriptures, but you have them in your notes, so you can go study them. So for right now, you just got to take my word for it, right? But you can go study them later. Melchizedek was a priest, and he was a king. Jesus Christ was what? A priest and a king. Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. But now here's the thing that absolutely blows my mind. Every king, as I said earlier, you can look at their birth and you can look at their death. And you can trace their lineage, except one, Melchizedek. He has no beginning. Y'all know where I'm going. Y'all know where I'm going with this. He has no beginning and no ending. And it says that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is not only a priest king, he has no beginning and he has no ending. Oh man, these typology. Moving on. The next one that we want to look at is Isaac. And how is Isaac a type? Isaac is a type in the fact that he was Abraham's. Now, Abraham did have other sons, but Isaac was Abraham's. Well, we can look at this one right here. We can look at the turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Oh man, this, I don't know about anybody else. This study is setting my soul on fire. I think I'm gonna buy me 2 copies of this CD and give one of them as a Christmas present to myself. All right, you know the story, right? When Abraham was getting ready to offer up Isaac, and God provides this ram in the bush, and look what he says in verse 12. And he said, and the angel of the Lord said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son. Now, he already had a son, right? He already had another son. Thy son, thy only son. and we go back years ahead, or we move years ahead when we read in the Gospel of John, for God so loved the world that he gave his monogenes, that he gave his only begotten son. And what does that word mean? That means his only unique son, his only one-of-a-kind son. And so Isaac is a type of Christ in the fact that he was Abraham's unique son. But not only that, but he was willing to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And we see that God gave, now just think about how special that Isaac was to Abraham. And Abraham was, in obedience to God, he was willing to part from his son. But God provides this ram so that he doesn't have to. But when we think of Jesus Christ, there was no ram in the bush because he was the ram in the bush. Now, and I'm going to have to move here in a second. I got to move on. See, but there's another way in which Isaac is a type. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. What did Dr. Jones say? Sweet little Jesus boy, we didn't know who you was. We don't know who Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 11. All right, Hebrews, I didn't write it down, so I got to get there myself. Hebrews chapter 11. When I get there, I'll tell you. Okay, let's read verse 17. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten. Oh, now, what do we got? Same thing that we read in John 3:16, right? Offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. This is deep, man. This is deep. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received in him as a what? A figure, a type. Here we got type again, that Isaac was a type of Christ. So, that God, let me back up, that Abraham believed that even if he killed his son, that because of the promise of God, that God was going to bring his dead, lifeless body up from the dead. God believed that if he let his son die, that he was going to get up from the dead. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That if his son died, he was getting up. And so we see that Isaac is a powerful type of Christ. Oh, the wisdom, both of the riches and knowledge of God. His ways are unsearchable. We can't figure them out. That he put all this into one being, into one person. Oh, man. I'm going to have to rush on these other ones. The high priest, we can move on. The high priest, he was a type of intercession, and Christ is our intercession. Jonah, let's look at Jonah. What is Jonah? Jonah is a type of the burial of Christ. That Jonah was a prophet that was called to go to Nineveh. He got on a boat going in the opposite direction. And you know, God is awesome. The Bible says that when Jonah was on the boat, that the whole sea was calm. And now you get this in the Hebrew, by the words in the Hebrew. But it says that God fashioned a storm in his hand, and he threw it at the boat where Jonah was at. And so this storm came right where Jonah was at. And you know, they tried to figure out why the storm was on him, and Jonah knew he was running. And so Jonah gets thrown overboard. And the scripture says, well, we can look at that one. Look at Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That God knew exactly where Jonah was going to be in the ocean. And notice that didn't say that a great fish swallowed Jonah. It says, in some translations say that God appointed a fish. That God appointed a fish just at the time when Jonah was falling in the sea. God sent a fish to swallow him up. God, man, God is awesome, man. I don't know about you, but our God is an awesome God. This God is powerful. You know, some people even say, now I'm not going to go this far, but I've read some theologians that said from the day of creation that God prepared that fish for Jonah. I'm not going to go as much as I want to preach that thing. Now, if I could use that, we'd be here another 10 minutes because I could go with that one right there. So, you know, I'm going to say, okay, but I like it. I like that one right there. But God did appoint a fish to be coming by just as Jonah was coming off the boat. And he was in the heart of the fish. The scripture tells us 3 days and three nights he was there. Now, we could all take this as a nice story in the Old Testament. Hey, that's a nice story that we read in the Old Testament until we come to the New Testament. And Jesus says, when they start asking for a sign, they said, give us a sign. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a sign. Now, the sign I'm going to give you is the prophet Jonah. Just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the the belly of the great fish, the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so in that regards, Jonah becomes a type of Christ. We see that there are, and I said this earlier, that when we think about types, there are typological people that we've just looked at. Now we're going to look at typological things, and then there's typological events. The bronze serpent on the cross, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We know John chapter 3 because of verse 16, but there's other things going on. Jesus said other things in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 13, it says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who was in heaven. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has sent these serpents among the children of Israel that started biting them. And they were dying left and right. And God told Moses, Moses cried out to God. God told Moses to take a serpent, put it on a pole, and to lift it up. And that everybody who looks at that serpent on the pole will not only be healed, but will have life. Jesus said that when I'm lifted up on the cross, that all you who have been bit by the poison of sin, that all you have been bitten by the poison of your circumstances, that all you who have that venom from the snake running through your veins, that if you'll just look to the cross, if I be lifted up, I'll not only bring you healing, but I'll bring you eternal life. Oh, look, watch this. The type, the anti-type. That's just how, I didn't even know. Thank you, Lord. Ooh, that was good. The type, the anti-type, the serpent. Another, real quick, and I'm moving, is manna. manna. And we see that the Israelites complained that they didn't have anything to eat. And Moses cried out to God again. And so what does God do? He sends them manna from heaven so that they could eat and nourish their bodies. In the book of John, Jesus says that I am the manna from heaven and that he's the one who comes to nourish our soul. Look at these folks right here. Yeah, it's coming down from heaven, you know. And they were to gather 6 days. They could gather on the seventh day. They rested, but they gathered this manna, and they ate it in the wilderness, and it sustained them. And I don't know if anybody knows this. I know we got some scholars out there, so you can probably answer this question. When did the manna stop? When they went into the promised land. When they went into the promised land. And so, amen. So, on this journey that we're on, every day, God gives us manna. He gives us manna. Jesus is the bread that comes down from heaven. And we eat, and we eat, and we eat on this manna all the way till we get to the promised land. And when we get to the promised land, the manna is going to stop. And why is it going to stop? Because we're going to be in his presence. And we'll just be able to eat personally the bread of life. We'll be sitting with the bread of life. We'll be able to eat the bread of life in the presence of Jesus Christ. And then the last one, as you see, I can go on until Christmas with this. The last one is the Passover. And, you know, we all from Sunday school, we know the story of the Passover. How that God sent 10 plagues to Egypt, and Pharaoh just refused to let God's people go. So the last one was that he would take the firstborn in every home, and God told the Israelites to kill a lamb and to put the blood on the post of the door, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And Paul's telling them how to deal with their sin. And he says in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, who is our Passover," even Christ, our Passover, "is sanctified for us." That Jesus Christ is our Passover. That when two people on this earth commit the same sin and God has to judge the sin of the individual, that God's wrath is coming down upon both because both are sinners. And Jesus comes before the Father, and he says that, "Father," and not that God doesn't see it, this is in my sanctified imagination, okay, so, you know, I can go with it wherever I want to, right, as long as I don't stretch it too far, right, in my sanctity, Jesus says, "Look, God, don't you see it?" And God says, "See it? See what? Don't you see the blood on his heart?" And When the wrath was coming down to my home, when the wrath was coming down upon me, Jesus told God, and God saw the blood, and God says, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so as Christians, we never have to stand before God and give an account of our sin. Now, we will give an account on our stewardship, that there will be a judgment for Christians, that God will call you into account how you have used your life. But as far as your sin, he won't call you into account for that, because he already called it into account at Calvary. Thank you, Lord. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. And Christ is your Passover. And so as we think about these types and antitypes. I think it was George that prayed in his prayer that the congregation would leave today a little more inspired, a little more informed, with a little more knowledge. So hopefully you got some more knowledge when you leave. But let me give you some practical applications, because as we think about the lesson that we learned today, and imitation being the greatest form of flattery, let's look at these words for type. And let's ask ourselves some questions today. Yo, this is the so what, right? Pastor, you taught me about types and anti-types. So what? All right. A couple things. Is your life a type? A tupas that points to the anti-type. Now, see, the problem is that some saints don't point to the anti-type. They point to the anti-Christ. No, just kidding. Forgive me, Lord. Is your life a type that points to the anti-type? Does your life point to Christ? If someone wanted to carve a moral statue of Jesus, could you be used as a model? Not that you should, but could you be used as a model? Your morality, the way that you live, the way that you conduct yourself, could you be used as a model? Third, could your life serve as a Xerox copy, a hoopadigma of Christ's character? That if they were to take your life and they were to lay it on a heavenly copy machine, you know how when you make a copy of something, right? All you guys have copies of the notes. So I've had an original copy, and they put it on the glass and made a copy of it. And so now all of you have copies. But for the most part, you can't tell the difference between the original and the copy, for the most part. You know, sometimes you can, but for the most part. But yet and still, even if there's a slight difference, it's still good enough for you to get the message of what it's trying to communicate. So if your life was copied, you know, would it serve as a Xerox copy of Jesus Christ? Is your life a skia, a shadow reflecting the person of Christ? That when the heavenly light is shined on you, and there's a shadow cast, does your light or does your shadow reflect the character of Christ? And then finally, if someone wanted to give an example of a parable, and what is a parable? An illustration. Really, a parable is an earthly illustration of a heavenly truth. So if somebody wanted to give an earthly illustration of Jesus Christ, would you serve as a good example? Now, I didn't say that you are Christ, but I'm saying, would you serve as a good example of Christ? You know, the Bible says about the apostles, I believe it's in Acts 3 or 4, I can't remember which one right now, but it says that they took note that they had been with Jesus, that there was something about their life that reflected the character of Christ. And we are called to reflect the character of Christ. So all these types in the Old Testament, they all were shadows, figures, copies, models of Jesus Christ. Is your life a copy, figure, model, illustration of Jesus Christ?
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of A Heavenly Tent in an Earthly Campground. Jesus is God in the flesh. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Imitation is the Greatest Form of Flattery, Jesus is the Fulfillment of the Old Testament Types, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Imitation is the Greatest Form of Flattery, Jesus is the Fulfillment of the Old Testament Types. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Imitation is the greatest form of flattery. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament types. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.